And we feel that God has led us in this. We want to share the name of Jesus with our neighbors. And by the way, our neighbors are in St. Thomas. That's where our home base is. And while we're doing this experiment, we have noticed that the landscape, the physical and spiritual landscape of St. Thomas, has changed dramatically. We moved to St. Thomas 26 years ago. And at the time that we moved there, St. Thomas had the second highest number of churches per capita in Canada. And it felt like it. You drove down any street, church, church, church. But things have changed. We have watched as churches have closed, churches have merged. We have seen church buildings torn down. We have seen them repurposed into apartments, into a Hindu center, into an Islamic center, into a Youth for Christ center. Most recently, just in the last month, we have watched as the Lutheran church that was just around the corner from our home has been razed to the ground. The good news is the congregation is alive and well. They're meeting on Saturday evenings at the Anglican church downtown, but they sold the building, they sold the property, and apparently there are going to be apartments going up there. But visually, things have changed. Visually, the spiritual landscape has changed, and I know what I'm describing in St. Thomas, you see in London, and we see across Canada. But before we go down a very dark and cynical road in our minds, let me stop you. Because God is still at work. Like I said, that little Lutheran congregation said, "We're not finished, we just don't need the building." Anne and I, on the Sundays when we aren't worshiping here with you, are worshiping at a church in St. Thomas that meets in a former bar and a former front for drug deals. And this little congregation is vibrant with mission, wanting to tell the downtown neighborhood and beyond the good news of Jesus Christ. God is still at work, but things look different. It makes me stop and ask the question, what have we been building? When it comes to churches, what are we building? As we watch the church landscape change, even the physical structures of church buildings come down or modify, what have we been building? Before we dive into that, let me just give you a little bit of a framework that we can operate from. Kevin has agreed to show a few slides here. What were these folks building? Who knows what this building is? Oh, louder than that. Leaning Tower of Pisa, the bell tower of the cathedral in the city of Pisa. They started building it without realizing just how unstable the ground was below it. So the building actually doesn't just lean, because right after they started building it, they noticed it shift. So then they had to change the way they built it. It's shaped like a banana so that it wouldn't topple over. We start to build these grand, magnificent things, and they don't necessarily go the way we intend. This is the iconic image for a building gone wrong. But there are others. Have you heard of McCaig's Tower? In the town of Oban, Scotland, if you want to get to the Isle of Mull or the Isle of Iona, you have to take the ferry from Oban, and looming over the city is McCaig's Tower. Mr. McCaig, about 100 years ago, decided to build a monument to himself. It was a building based on the Colosseum. It was intended to be a gathering place for the community. And the pièce de résistance was that there would be a statue of him and some of his family members inside. Unfortunately, He died before it was completed. And when a building dedicated to yourself isn't finished before you die, guess what? The building doesn't get finished. In Oban, they call it McCaig's Tower, but everyone else in the world calls it McCaig's Folly. What was it built for? The glory of one man. Let's see the next one. This one might not be as familiar. The Ryugyong Hotel in Pyongyang, North Korea. One of the largest hotels in the world. But guess what? Who goes to North Korea for a holiday? Why was this building built? It was built as a kind of self-promoting, self-talk to tell the North Korean people, hey, we are the best. Look at what we can build. Even though it doesn't serve any purpose other than now on that glass front, they put political slogans and propaganda. It's a message to the people, we're okay, we're great. But it's an empty shell of a building. How about our next one? Does that look familiar? I don't know how many of you have visited Dubai, but this is the Burj Khalifa, the tallest building in the world. An absolute feat in engineering. When it first opened, it was intended to show off to the world not only the power, but the wealth of that nation, the United Arab Emirates. It was also an invitation to the world to come and experience opulence, the best of the best. You can get a gilded hamburger at the Burj Khalifa, a hamburger with gold leaf on it. The problem is, when it first opened, the plumbing system couldn't handle the population of the building. The plumbing system of the city wasn't prepared for it either. And they had to send trucks, a stream of trucks daily, to pump the sewage out and take it out to the desert. Here's the best of the best, but it can't handle the crap. They've fixed it, thankfully. One final picture, and you'll all know this. The Pyramids of Giza, built as a memorial to immortality. Pharaohs declaring that they would not die. And yet these pyramids are empty. And the glory of the outside of them has crumbled away. They are still standing, but they're a mere shadow of what they were. We build incredible monuments. We build things to declare our own power and ability, our own glory. And yet oftentimes, there's a dark shadow to it. I bring all of this up because Peter and John walked into the temple in Jerusalem one day 2,000 years ago, saw a man who couldn't walk, physically unable to walk, who was begging at the temple for money so that he could just cope with life. Peter and John didn't have money to give him. But they turned to him and said, "We will give you what we have. In the name of Jesus Christ, get up and walk." And miraculously he did. The man was healed at the temple in Jerusalem, the place where God and his people came together to meet. But more than that, where God met the deepest needs of his people in their worship in their sacrifices. But the temple had become something else. The temple had become a piece of propaganda to the Jewish people to say, look at how great we are. We may be ruled over by the Romans, but look at our temple. It had become a memorial to past traditions that had become enshrined in stone. Do this, don't do that. And it also had come to represent the power of a few. A club of sorts of religious leaders who looked down their noses on the rest of the people, judging them, condemning them. Rather than this being a place where God and his people met, it became a place where traditions were entrenched, where people were judged, and where a very few experienced the riches of life. This massive temple, this beautiful temple, was so broken that even an act of kindness to a man who couldn't walk was reason for an impromptu trial. Because the name of Jesus Christ was being named. A power other than the powers that controlled the temple was being thrown around. And it was a threat to the few. Peter and John are hauled in front of the powerful few and questioned. What is the power? What is the authority? Under whose name are you doing this? And they answered, the power, the authority is Jesus. Who, by the way, you killed. But that's okay because he's alive again. And that's how this man was healed. So to be clear, you few powerful leaders, you rejected the true cornerstone. And you are building on shaky ground. The temple, its leaders, the traditions were so broken that when God showed up, they murdered him. What we build matters. If you want to build a memorial to yourself, then you base it on yourself. If you want to show the opulence of the world, then you use the opulence of the world to show it. But when you want to be a part of building the kingdom of God, you cannot base it on you, what you're used to, what makes you comfortable. You can't base it on your tradition. You can only base it on Jesus Christ. As Peter talked, he quoted from Psalm 118. You know, it's a funny thing when we quote from songs. You know, all you have to do is say one line, and immediately the rest of the song comes to mind. You know that? Like those little earworms. Yesterday, Ann and I were driving in the car, and we were reminiscing about the wedding last weekend. We had a campfire at the wedding last weekend, and we sang all sorts of campfire songs. What was it you started to sing? Yep, there was Phil cooking on a grill. That's all Ann had to say. And for the rest of the drive, that song was going through my head. At the store. You name one line and the rest of the song comes to you. Peter quotes from Psalm 118. The stone you builders rejected has become the cornerstone. But those leaders would have heard in their mind the words of the rest of the psalm. They had grown up memorizing, singing these psalms. And there were other lines to be remembered. Open the gates of righteousness. I will enter and give thanks to the Lord. I will enter and give thanks to the Lord. With shouts of joy and victory, the resounding in the tents of the righteous, the Lord has done mighty things. Over and over again, it sings of God as Savior, of being worthy of our praise. It goes on to say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord, we bless you. With bows in hand, join in the festal procession. We recognize those words from Palm Sunday. Peter is reminding them that God alone is Savior. And yet God in his word has said that at a mysterious time, he would be rejected, even though he is intended to be the foundation. Peter and John, as they speak of Jesus, are not speaking of a wise man who we should pay some attention to. He's not talking about a great moral instructor who can help us live a better life. They're not even talking about an ideal example that we can hang on to, who will inspire us. No, Peter and John saw in Jesus God come to us to rescue us from ourselves. And so when they are confronted with questions, they're not interested in making themselves look good. In fact, they didn't look good here. They only want to lift up the name of Jesus Christ. They wanted to be a part of building the kingdom whose cornerstone is their Savior. So when we think about what we are as a church, when we think about what we are building and what we are doing, we have to carefully consider where we have invited Jesus. Unfortunately, all too often, the church has tried to build itself without Jesus. We build the church at our own peril, but not only that, we build it at the peril of those around us. Like those who came to North and South America claiming a faith in Jesus, but used it in order to oppress and control and dominate. Churches here in Canada who claim to want to care for and share good news with Indigenous children, but who resorted to abuse, manipulation, murder, control. Churches, small or large, that have become mini empires where a few people are small, big fish in small ponds. Mini empires where a few people get to exert a lot of control, grow rich or comfortable. Or where we as churches have guarded the institution, kept things the same because it's familiar, it's what we're used to. Where we've become inward like a club, guarding who's in and who's out. Or churches that we guard as a monument to ourselves. I remember hearing somebody say once of a church, my church will close over my dead body. A few years later, that same person said, "You know what I realized? It would be closing over my dead body, so I needed to do something about it." I am so grateful to be a part of a church like First Baptist that has moved through the decades and the centuries, not necessarily tied to one place, one building, one way of doing ministry. You've been in so many places, but as the Spirit of God has moved, as the needs of ministry and mission have changed, you've changed with it. Because it's not about us. It is about Jesus Christ. What we build matters. And as we build together, we must keep asking, where is Jesus? Is he front and center in my life? Is he front and center in the questions that we are asking? Is he front and center in what we want to do with and for our community? Because he is the stone that the builders rejected, but he has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to humanity by which we must be saved. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, forgive us for the times when we have made it about us. Forgive us for the times when we want your kingdom to be just comfortable for me, or make a name for me, for us. Lord, like your followers, may we declare the name of Jesus in all we do. May we build on him our firm foundation. Amen.